All right. Now you have to say the obligatory good morning there so they all sound the same. All right. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 47 this morning. I was preparing and what I do when I prepare is I pull up my old notes because they're all, formatted properly. And then I delete the previous message and then I write the new one, in there, my notes. And, so the last time I spoke in Isaiah was Isaiah chapter 42. And that was all the way back in January 31st, I think. So we've made it five chapters since the end of January. but we're back. And, I think the next 3 weeks, possibly, we could be in Isaiah. So, we look forward to that. A lot of good chapters coming up here this morning. As we look at these this morning, we're just take note of a few of our main themes that we've been thinking about through the book of Isaiah. One of them is the constant ups and downs that we get in the book of Isaiah, or as some have liked to say, sorrow and comfort. We see these great times of sorrow and difficulty, times where nations are destroyed. But within that and spread out amongst that is these great passages of comfort and joy and rejoicing and redemption. And so that theme continues here today in the passage that we're looking at. Just a reminder, too, that Isaiah, the name of Isaiah, means salvation is of the Lord. So that's a good thing to keep in mind when you're reading through this book. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of prophecies about nations being torn down and nations raised up. And it's good to be reminded that all of it is of the Lord. The Lord is in control of it all. So we're now in the second part of the book of Isaiah. Some have aptly said that Isaiah is like a mini Bible. Verses 1 to 39 is kind of like the Old Testament, and verses 40 to 66 is kind of like the New Testament, and it's kind of split up that way. So we're making our way through the second half, and we're in chapter 47, and that second half actually breaks down three more times, 40 to 66, 40 to 88, 48, 49 to 57, and 58 to 66. And so we're coming to the first part of that first section in the second part of Isaiah. And so this first part that we've been looking at over the last little while now in Isaiah, it's chapter 40 to 48, is primarily dealing with Israel's captivity into Babylon and their deliverance from Babylon. So Israel had a problem with idolatry. We know that. And we know that. Even from early days in the wilderness, they built the golden calf and they worshiped it. And all throughout their generations, they had this problem with idolatry. And it usually had to do with nations or kingdoms of other sorts being intermixed with the children of Israel and then them taking on their gods. And so they had this problem with idolatry. And so the Lord basically told them that they were going to be captured by the Babylonians, who just so happened to be the people who came up with idolatry. We think all the way back to the Tower of Babel and this wonderful tower that these people made as a monument to them reaching, up to God. And yet, the Lord destroyed that tower and dispersed the people there and confused their languages. But that problem hasn't left that people ever since there. And so you can read about that in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. Obviously, we don't have time to go into that today. And after they came out of captivity, we're not there yet, but we're working toward it. After Israel came out of captivity, as a nation, they would no longer have a problem with idolatry. So the Lord put them into captivity so that they would deal with this problem that they had with idolatry, and coming out of it, they would never have that problem as a nation ever again. In the last three chapters that we've looked at, they were dealing with the foolishness of idols or the humiliation and inability to really do anything. You know, there's these great sections of idols being built of wood and then half of it's being worshipped and half of it's used to cook your food on, and it's the same piece of wood. And so this is what Isaiah is bringing out about idols and all these different idols that the children of Israel were worshiping and coming from these different nations. And Sean also helped us look at Israel's deliverance from Babylon. We have a bit of a prophecy from that in Isaiah chapter 45. King Cyrus of Persia would be the one who would defeat the Babylonians, and they would deliver the Israelites from the Babylonians, and they would come out of captivity through King Cyrus, even though King Cyrus was a pagan king. And then we had Danny in chapter 46, and he talked to us about the seriousness of idolatry. And so that brings us to chapter 47. So now we're going to look at the humiliation of Babylon as a nation. So we've seen what's happened to their idols, to all the things that they worship. They've been humiliated. They've been proven to not be anything worth anything. But now we have this prophecy of Babylon as a nation, and they will be humiliated on the world stage. So let's read chapter 47 together, and we'll go through this. Chapter 47 of Isaiah and verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come up upon you in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit by. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his own quarter. And no one shall save you. So ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and that the words that are spoken would be your words, that there would be no words of myself, no thoughts of myself, and anything, Lord, that I say that would not honor you. Pray, Lord, that you would take that away. And we just pray, this morning, Lord, just that you would come in for us and be near to us as we open your word. We need your help this morning, and we just give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah. All right. So we're just going to, I don't really want to go through this verse by verse. It gets kind of complicated and stuff like that, but we'll just, what I really want to do this morning is think of this verse in verse 4 that we read. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And, this verse just stood out to me like a beacon. I don't know if many of you, probably most of you have been to Camp Emmedine and played the tower game, and you're running in the pitch dark, and all of a sudden this beam of light just comes out of nowhere and it illuminates everything, in your path. And that's what it was like when I was reading this. You know, there's all these, really sad things, all these hard things, that Isaiah is prophesying about Babylon. But in the midst of that, we have this wonderful verse. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And, I asked myself, you know, why is that? Why do these verses, stick out? And, this verse came to me in 1 John 1:5 that says, this is the message which we have heard, and Danny read this morning, heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's why these things stand out. And, we're just so grateful to be able to look at this morning and to look what the Lord has to say. This, same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who we're worshiping here this morning. This Redeemer, this Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts. And, It really is truly astounding that all these things have happened. We can read them, all these things, all these deliverances from the Lord, how the Lord is gracious and slow to anger, but yet just at the same time. And we have the privilege of knowing him today through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to read a few scriptures that we've already looked at in a couple pages back, and I just want you to listen to these scriptures and just see if you can figure out what stands out in these scriptures. So Isaiah 44 and verse 8 says this: do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from the time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Isaiah 45 and verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45 and verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over you in chains. They shall bow down to you, and they will make supplication to you, surely saying, surely God is in you. And there is no other. There is no other God. 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, or who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. 45 and verse 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together, who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a savior, there is none besides me. 45 and 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. 46 and verse 9, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I'm pretty sure all of you could pick that up pretty easily, what Isaiah was saying there, that there is nobody else like God. That nobody even comes close. I know lots of people like sports analogies and things like that, and they all have their greatest of all time, you know, like maybe hockey is Wayne Gretzky for some people. Maybe it's Connor McDavid. Maybe golfing is Tiger Woods. Tennis, maybe that's Roger Federer. Who knows? But we all have like our number one. But God, when it comes to anything in this world, there is none like God. And I hope this morning that all of our lives would be testimony to that, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that the things that have happened in our lives, we can say that God has done it, and that there's no one like our God. And that's what Israel is saying here. You know, they're in captivity in Babylon, and they're about to be released from that. And they recognize God as their Redeemer. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And we get to worship that same God this morning. Isaiah would also say in chapter 42 and chapter 48, which we may look at next week, that God will not give his glory to another. And so God doesn't share the spotlight with anyone when it comes to the glory that is due his name. When we think of things that happen in this world, how often do we immediately give glory to God? And to my shame, I would say not often enough. And I'm not just talking about, you know, okay, for example, James, you know, that's the first time ever in all five of my children that I've ever had something where I didn't know if he was going to be okay. Of course, I gave glory to God that he was. But do we do that even in times that try us and test us? And the children of Israel, they were being rebuked for their idolatry. And when they could see the deliverance, they gave glory to God. And so that's what I want to consider today, is this Holy One, this Lord of hosts, our Redeemer. If we look through this passage briefly, we see just three areas where the Lord God deals with Babylon, and subsequently in application aspect would deal with us as well. And the first we see that God deals with them with Babylon is they're in their position. So if you want to turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, and we'll just read from Habakkuk chapter 1. And this will tell us a little bit about Babylon and what they're like. So Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, or Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses, he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. And so we look at this. This is what describes Babylon, is a fearsome foe that basically doesn't look like they could ever be defeated. Going across the land to and fro, just swallowing up everything in their path. And they were basically the strongest nation in the world at that time. Basically, nobody could even touch them when it came close to fighting them. But unfortunately for Babylon, they forgot who put them there in the first place. They forgot that it was actually God who raised them up. We read that in those verses in Habakkuk there, that God raised up the Chaldeans. In verse 6, for indeed I, that's the Lord, am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. So it was the Lord that brought them up to take over the Israelites. It wasn't anything that they did on their own. They may have massed all the power and all the cavalry and all the army that they could, but it was the Lord that raised them up to take over the Israelites. And it was the Lord who gave them the breath to do so and the resources and everything. And yet they would not give glory to God for it, as we read in our chapter here today. So we see in these first seven verses, aside from verse 4, that God brings this once lofty people low. We see it in, "Oh, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground." Talks about shame. It talks about passing through the rivers, talks about the nakedness being uncovered, and that the Lord will not arbitrate with a man. And he goes on to talk about them sitting in silence in the darkness and no longer being called the Lady of Kingdoms, which is basically to say just like they were the best of the best. And it goes on to talk about them being, the Israelites being given into their hand. And they thought, you know, that they were going to be in this position forever. "I shall be a lady forever," they said in verse 7. But they didn't remember that it was the Lord who put them there. And so we see here that this nation who thought they were kind of self-made and all that, they did not give glory to God for what had come to them. And the Lord was going to basically show everybody what they were really like. That we really get that in verse 3, where it talks about their nakedness being uncovered. You know, they look like this great nation, this nation that is so great, and they have all this wonderful economy and everything like that, but yet the Lord is going to expose them for who they really are, and they will be taken down. And so I thought of James chapter 4 and verse 10, which says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so the application we can take from this is that there's a call to humble yourself and to give God the glory for anything in your life, and that he may lift you up. And because if you're not willing to humble yourself, God might just humble you instead, like he did the Babylonians. The second thing that the Babylonians were holding to that God dealt with was where their trust lies. And we see that in verses 8 to 11. It says there that they were given to pleasures and they dwelled securely. You know, they trusted in their possessions and what they had. And they, you know, they felt safe and secure where they were in Babylon. They didn't think anybody could touch them. And then we have this saying, which we get twice in this section. Babylon says in their heart, "I am, and there is no one else besides me." That's what Babylon thought of themselves. And that's obviously in stark contrast to what we just read a few moments ago when we were going through those passages leading up to where we are now, that "I am the Lord, and there is no one like me. There is no one like God. And so Babylon had put themselves almost in the place of God. And so this is where everyone's trust was lying in this great nation, this great, economic powerhouse, this great army. Everything was wrapped up in this, and yet they forgot God. We were thinking this morning in the first meeting about as believers boasting only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing else to boast in. The only reason that we can be here today is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know we can't say we cleaned ourselves up, we made ourselves good, and we got here. No, that's the Lord. The Lord did that. And so Babylon is boasting in their own self-made thing. They boasting that they've never been defeated. We see that in there that they talk about having, right after that verse in verse 8, it says, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. They didn't know what it was like to be alone. They didn't know what it was like to have people killed because they were the most powerful nation on the earth. They just went through and steamrolled everybody. But how the Lord can change that. And these things which made them feel secure would be taken away, and it would happen quickly. It says, in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in their fullness. And then we get down to verse 10 where it says, for you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. I don't know about you, but when I read that, reading through this, I couldn't help but think of what we see in today's world. The wickedness around us, and people are trusting this wickedness. And people are doing things and they say, no one sees me. I'm doing it in the dark. No one knows what I'm doing. Well, the Lord knows. And this one, especially, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. We know that any wisdom and knowledge that doesn't come from the Lord, it comes from man, will lead us in the wrong direction, and it will warp our sense of thinking. And then again, we have this line, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. And all I could think about in this is where Babylon was putting their trust in their knowledge, in their wisdom that they had made on their own, that they were so great, that no one had ever defeated them. And all I could think of was Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And we see that it's the Lord that we should be trusting. And then that brings us to the third and final place that the people of Babylon took a hold of. And that brings us to verse 12. And it's the people and I almost wanted to say like professionals. It's what it kind of seems like here. Like these people who had this high status in society, who did notable things, and that they were looking for to save them. It talks about the enchantments and the multitude of sorceries, astrologers, stargazers, prognosticators, all these different people who have these different ways of trying to figure out what's going to happen next. And yet the Lord is the one who knows these things. And it says, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. You know, you have all these things and you try really hard to figure out what's going on, but you're wearied by it. And then actually Isaiah prophesies and says, maybe they can stand up and save you. If you're trusting in them so much, maybe they can stand up and save you. But we know at the end of this section, it says, no one shall save you. No one shall save you. And, but the good news is that if we go back to verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. the Holy One of Israel, and there's no one like him. And God can deliver his people out of the hand of the Babylonians using a pagan king from the greatest power in the world, from the greatest economic system. You know, as I was contemplating these verses and thinking about them, I couldn't help but think about how I've experienced the Lord in my life, and definitely can see the hand of the Lord working. And I'm sure you have too. But we have to realize that God is not bound by our human thinking. God is not bound by what we can come up with, what kind of things we can do. And we can't put God in a box. He's supernatural. He's above anything that we can even think of. And he can do anything outside of the realm of what we could even think of. The impossible can be done by God. And the most impossible thing that was ever done was taking sinners and saving them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all of us here this morning. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And somehow, some way, God has taken it upon himself to have a plan of salvation where we could be made right with him because his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. And we can call him our Redeemer. And we can thank him for his wonderful redemption. I couldn't get over just how against God this system was, the Babylonians. You know, this, and a lot could be said, and I haven't gone into it because there's a lot of differing views on what Babylon represents here. We know for sure that Babylon was a real place, and that that the Israelites went into captivity in Babylon and they were delivered from Babylon, and Babylon was destroyed. But we also know too that Babylon, we see it again in the book of Revelation, and it comes up again where it talks about Mystery Babylon and talking about this great system, economic system, worldly system, religious system that is there and is defeated again. But our God is greater than that, and he will win again. And for the people of Israel to be in captivity in there, and the Babylonians to be trusting in this system, and the Lord, it just takes them out. But there is an offer of salvation to those who would trust in the Lord. And there's a day coming when again the world will be judged, and that opportunity is right now to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know, we can see all around us, and it was mentioned again this morning that Jesus is coming again soon. And we know that. We can see it all around us. You don't have to look very far. And there's a lot of people around us that are in the world system, and they're doing the things that the world says to do because that's all they know what to do. They don't know anything different. And we have this opportunity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the Lord's work and to share the good news with these ones, and to tell them that there is a Redeemer and that there is a Holy One in Israel, and the Lord of hosts is his name. I'm just going to read Psalm 46, or at least a portion of it, because it talks about the Lord of hosts. It says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we can take that to heart this morning, that the Lord of hosts is with us. Those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, the Lord of hosts is with us, and he is our refuge. And then I wish Ellie was here because she'd be able to help me, but she's in Sunday school. She's been working on her memory, and she just did Psalm 96, and I saw it. And then we get these videos that go up on this shared thing. And the next thing I know, I see Caleb, and he's out there doing it, and Ellie's prompting him. But I thought we could just end with this in Psalm 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. This is the God we serve, and he is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory and all adoration. He's to be feared above all gods. And all the gods of people are idols. Man, that talked to me when I read that. Because it's not just carved images. It's not just physical idols. It's things we put in the place of God in our lives. And I have a lot of those. We can trust the Lord. He made the heavens. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us from our sin. And he's the one who's coming again. And we can thank the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you. You're so great. It was already mentioned this morning, we don't have even words to begin to describe how great and how good you are to us and to all. We think of that verse this morning that was read in 1 John chapter 2, that he is the propitiation for our sin, and not only ours, but for the sin of the whole world. Lord, our hearts should be overflowing with joy with this great news. And yet we let things in our lives stand in the way of you working. Sometimes, Lord, we're like the Babylonians. We have a position and we need you to take that away. sometimes, Lord, we have things that we trust in this life. Our jobs, our security, our government, whatever it might be. And we need you to take them away. And Lord, sometimes there's people in our lives that we look up to, that we want to be like them. And yet we should only want to be like the Lord Jesus. So would you help us, Lord? We're weak and we're needy and we need you. And we want to call you our God and we want to lift your name high and we want to give you all the glory for anything that happens in our lives, whether it's good or bad. Because you do work all things together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to your purpose. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you. You're coming again. Help us to live in that light that you will be here any moment. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.